So thanks for coming in, and thanks for coming to church today. It really is a privilege to be able to speak up here. You know, there's a lot of writing and research and studying and, you know, practice that goes into being able to speak up here. But at the end of the day, as soon as I step up here, it's really just the Holy Spirit working through me to try to give you something that you can think about and listen to this morning. So I'm going to try to, you know, give you a chance to do that. To let the Spirit work in you guys, to give you a message that that you can take something away from. My name is Devin, if you haven't met me before. I co-lead one of the missional communities around here, and then sometimes I get the opportunity to speak to you guys and teach you something. So we're taking a few weeks away from Leviticus here for the Thanksgiving break. But this is not the Thanksgiving message. I'm not the one giving the Thanksgiving message. So it's kind of a tough spot that I'm put in because I know that everybody is kind of looking 1 week ahead to the holidays, you know, time off work, the actual Thanksgiving message. But we're not there yet. We're 1 week before Thanksgiving. So the question I asked is, what's a good message to hear before Thanksgiving? And well, then I asked, what comes before Thanksgiving? What comes before we can give thanks? Because my family actually, like, really appreciates Thanksgiving, you know, properly, because I would like to think that it's probably because nearly my entire extended family lives in Arizona, and so we like Thanksgiving. We think it's a good holiday. We you know, we decorate our house before Christmas comes around. And so one tradition that my mom started all the way back to when I literally learned how to read and write was she would gather all three kids around and she would have us write something that we're thankful for on a strip of paper. And we'd write our name and the year on it and we put it in this big jar. And then, you know, as the Thanksgiving season comes around, we can take those little strips of paper out and see what we were thankful for back when. So we have highlights such as, I'm thankful for the cars from my brother in 2002. And then a very insightful one from my sister, I'm thankful for cats, my dog, and my cats in 2008. And then I wrote in 2007, I'm thankful for school. I think I wish I could take that one back. And finally, one from my brother again. He says, I'm thankful for green enchilada sauce. And that was in 2020. He was 22 years old. Before I go on, we're going to hand out Bibles. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to be in one today, raise your hand and Kevin back there will give you one. So if you don't have a Bible and would like to have one of the house Bibles, I would also appreciate one, Kevin, if you could give me one up here. So unfortunately, unlike my brother, who is thankful for green enchilada sauce at such a mature age, we're not able, you know, we haven't been able to feel that childlike joy. Thank you so much. When it comes to being grateful, as much as it feels like we should be able to, sometimes we're not able to appreciate, you know, some of the simple pleasures that we're offered in this life. Sometimes I feel like in order to be grateful, we all feel like we need to be able, you know, to find a good place to stop and be introspective and be able to think very thoughtfully and carefully about what we're thankful for. But, you know, I don't know if the Bible agrees with that. I think we read in Ephesians 5, which for my money is like one of the best chapters in the entire Bible. Very good chapter. Ephesians 5 says that we should always give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 says to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. So I don't think that we have to have periods in our life where we're grateful or we need to find a good place to put everything on pause and then we can be grateful, then and only then. But rather, I think that thankfulness should be something that we should be practicing all the time, something that we should be, you know, trying our best to do daily. What does that look like? You know, the Christmas season seems to be starting like earlier and earlier. I mean, if you're one of those people that decorates their house and puts Christmas lights up before Thanksgiving, I forgive you. It's all right. But my proposal for Thanksgiving is we should be starting it even earlier than Christmas. We should be starting Thanksgiving, you know, somewhere in like July, hanging up hand turkeys and throwing fall leaves around the kitchen table and stuff like that. But we can't really relegate thankfulness to just one holiday, to just one day of the year. We have to be doing it all the time. So if we don't have to be in a good spot in our lives to pause and be grateful, why does it feel like we're so bad at it? You know, I think we can pretty much unanimously agree that we should all be like more thankful than we really are. And we know that being content is something good that we should work for in our lives. But then we either run out of time or things come up or we run into a trial or something like that and we end up not feeling very grateful. So what goes into gratefulness? For me, and the conclusion that I came up to, I said that there's two ingredients to gratefulness, and it's serenity and recognition would be what I would choose that goes into gratefulness. And I know that serenity is kind of a strange word to pick out of a hat and force into your notes, but I think it fits really well with the topic of gratefulness, and I think it's also a really good baby name for those of you that are looking to find one. You can have serenity for free. You're welcome. If we were all Jewish, I would just use the word like shalom to encapsulate the meaning that I want to wrap around this idea of gratefulness, because shalom does a much better job than the English language is capable of describing not only the desire of the heart for peace, but also it wraps in completeness and it wraps in contentment and wholesomeness, these things that we want to pack into one word and are unable to with such a word that is as universal as peace is. That's why shalom is a good greeting, because it has all of that varied meaning packed into that one word. But for the purpose of my message, I just went with serenity. I think it's a good placeholder because for me it goes a little bit further than just peace, but it doesn't reach, you know, zen, oneness with yourself. It just describes a place where you can come to just a calm recognition of your circumstances and your life and how nice it is to be loved by God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body," period, next sentence, "and be thankful." So you have the peace of Christ. Immediately after that, it tells you to be thankful. So these ideas are not, you know, just coming up from my words. They're biblical. They come from a place of scriptural standing. But to get to gratefulness, one thing that you need to realize is that what you have is more than you deserve, and who you are is more than what you think. When you walk with God in earnest, when you seek to obey him, when you seek to please him, when you read his word and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, one of the realizations that you'll come to is that in this life, you are not promised prosperity. No. Just because in this life you have done wrong, you have previously lived apart from God, you've earned death, like Romans says. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but we're all just selfish, greedy little humans, of which, of course, I'm one too. But everything that's not death in this life is God's mercy, it's God's grace, and it's washing over you like the tide over and over and over again, because you didn't deserve any of this. You didn't deserve this life. The Bible will tell you that, and you should feel that too, you know? Why am I living in such a wonderful place? Why am I being surrounded by all these wonderful people when I myself am a sinner, when I myself am not living up to the standard that God has created for me? And I think that serenity comes from that realization that you'll have as you mature in the faith that an almighty God cares about me enough to sustain me day by day, to give me breath and life. And obviously he gives me then eternal life with him in heaven. If you need just a string of successes and a string of breaks in your life for you to be grateful, I don't think that you're giving God enough credit. Plain and simple. I just don't think you're giving him enough credit if you're just waiting for this perfect moment of having a bunch of success and having a bunch of prosperity in order to be thankful for what God is doing in your life. And I think that that's why the second ingredient in this thankfulness cake is recognition, because you need to humble yourself to the point where your praise turns upwards instead of inwards on a regular basis. Because being grateful it really is a compound question. It's not just what am I thankful for, but who am I thankful to? Did I do this all for myself? Did I create my life and everything that's around me? Or did God give me it? Who wrote the story of my life since my conception and gave me, you know, the parents that I have and the country that I live in and the friends that I know and the church that I'm currently sitting in? Who invented, you know, the emotions that I love to feel and that I seek out daily, like joy and excitement and kindness, love and hope? Who created those emotions? How many psalms do we have that specifically praise God and thank him for his goodness? It happens all the time. I've actually got a list of all these psalms that thank him. It's Psalms 18 and 21 and 28 and 30 and 32 and 34 and 36 and 40 and 41 and 66 and 105 and 106 and 111 and 113 and 116 and 117 and 135 and 136 and 138 and 146 and 147. All those psalms specifically revolve around thanking God, praising him for his goodness, that he's given the psalmist the life that he's living. It's a lot of psalms that are thanking God. And it all goes back to recognizing what God has done for you in your life. An easy way to do that is like my family's Thanksgiving tradition, to list it out and just, you know, finish the sentence. We count your blessings, correct? Yeah, and that's when I realized that was what my teaching was going to be about. It's going to be about blessings, because that's what happens before Thanksgiving. That's what happens before we can give thanks. God blesses us. So what does that mean? What does that mean when God blesses us? Exactly. What do you mean by that when you say bless you? That was a fake sneeze. I've been practicing that sneeze. Does everyone know the urban legend that revolves around saying bless you? Because there's some interesting theories, some myths that come around saying bless you. Some people like to think that when someone sneezes, it's because they're, you know, expelling a demon, or because their soul is leaving their body, and so you say bless you so that you can suck back your soul in after you sneeze it out. Another myth comes from the bubonic plague, which for some reason we've been talking about so much in church recently. And I'm thankful for that. It's a very interesting time in history. But the urban legend goes that when someone sneezed, someone else would say, God bless you, as a benediction, because they probably were going to die soon after that. And so it was kind of your last chance to say, go to heaven. Speaking of benedictions, that's where we're going to turn to our text for the day. Let's turn to Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. Timo's reading through Numbers right now. He can probably tell you more about this passage than I will, but I'll do my best. It's in Numbers 6, and we're going to start in verses 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You might have heard those verses before and maybe not known that they've come from the book of Numbers. If you grew up going to Mass, for example, or even if, you know, you grew up in a Baptist or a Presbyterian church, you probably also heard someone say, "Please stand for the benediction." And then they would say these words that I just read to you coming out of Numbers. The reason for that being is that this scripture is a benediction, which just is a fancy way of saying speaking words of blessing and favor upon a group of people or an individual. And usually they're packed with God's sustaining promises, things that we can hold on to and think about and keep close to our heart, that he gives to people, which can be used at any time, in any moment. These words that we read right here. So today we're going to just go through this little blessing line by line and kind of figure out what blessing really means to us right now. So we start with verse 22, which seems pretty familiar if you've been coming to Desert's End in the past couple months. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons." And that's, you know, familiar coming straight out of Leviticus, because it's all about, you know, the Levites, the priests of the early nation of Israel. But notice, though, that it says, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, meaning the entire nation at once. The priests are speaking these words over everyone, not just individuals, meaning that these verses don't exclude anybody in this room. They're not intended for only the most devout of people or only the most charitable of people can hold on to these words. The most compassionate people can listen to these words. They're meant to be heard and received by God's people. So if that's you today, if you are one of God's children, these words apply to you. They're something that you can hold on to. The first two promises that we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Okay, so if you'll indulge me, put on your study glasses and focus up, and we're going to knock out this Hebrew word bless real quick. First lesson in Hebrew, there are no vowels, there are only consonants, so we kind of have to figure out what each word says in English for the most part. We know how a lot of them sound like, but the Hebrew word for bless here is made out of the consonants B and R and K, and it's pronounced as Barach, which is actually correct where Barack Obama's name comes from. It comes from the Semitic word for bless, and Barak is used 330 times in the Old Testament. 302 of those 330 times are translated as just bless, and Barak is also the same word as to kneel down in Hebrew, but it becomes bless when it's used in a spiritual context like it is here. Okay, study glasses off. So that's just some background on when we read bless, when we read blessings, when we read blessed. But that's its translation, but let's figure out what it means. What's its definition? But before we can get to a working definition of bless, let's just read some more verses that use the word bless, and then we can have a better understanding of what it really is communicating. You can stay in number 6. I'm just going to breeze through these. You can find it in the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, and verse 22, which reads, "And God blessed them," meaning Adam and Eve, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." So the very first time it's used is for the very first humans that God has created. Blessings are specifically for humans, specifically for us. And the very first time that it's used, God uses it as a command to say, be fruitful. So blessing is surrounded by this really familiar context of abundance, of purpose, of meaning and direction in our lives. We see it again at the end of Job, which in Christian tradition is known as like the earliest written book in the Bible. It comes actually at the end when God restores Job after his trial. At the very end of Job in chapter 42, it says this: "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys." That's a big farm. That is not in the Bible. That was my commentary. Devin Holmgren's signature, 2022, copyright, trademark, period. Animals. And we see that as a connection from blessed to provision. God provides something for Job. He blesses him with all of these animals. In Psalms, we see it again in Psalm 29. We see it all throughout the Psalms, like I mentioned, but this is one that I wanted to point out. Psalms 29, verse 11, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." So there we see Barak and Shalom together there. The Lord blesses his people with peace, connected to this idea of strength to his people. So he gives us enough strength to go out and carry his purpose into the world. And then we see blessed describe just the simple idea of trusting God. In Jeremiah, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Flip the other direction. How do we bless? We can use it as something that we say about God. We see, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be his name, blessed be the God of Israel." People are saying it about God all the time. So it's more than just what God does for us. It's something that we can do for him as well. And keep in mind that I'm not even using all of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, which are in Greek, which describe people, you know, that are blessed as: blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourning, blessed are the meek, blessed are the righteous, the merciful, the pure, on and on and on and on goes. And so we understand that Scripture has a lot to say about blessing, but it is hard to put into like a 21st century Western mindset, but we're going to do our best to kind of figure that out specifically through this benediction here. All that to say that being blessed is not just a lifestyle where I say, "I am blessed," and that just describes my life. It's not just describing your life being full of easy circumstances or even like material security, but being blessed is more so a truth that God proclaims over you as a promise that you can't resist, that you can't escape from. You can never not be blessed. It's been promised to you. Okay, so this definition so far that we have of Barach is when we read the Lord bless you, the Lord, you know, Barach you, it means God shows favor to us. He provides for us. He cares for us without pause. He provides for us endlessly and inevitably, despite all the ways that we try to prevent him, that we shy away from him, that we scorn him. God does it anyway. God's willingness to bless us, it's not in the form of a paycheck, you know, that we receive with a wink and a smile from God. It's not a reward for obedience and a star that we receive after we're good little boys and girls. It's something that God gives to us, a display of his affection for us, that he will never give up on you. He will never stop supplying you with the energy and the motivation and the compassion and especially the love to keep on living in this life. He's not going to stop. Right after we read that in verse 24, "The Lord bless you," we read, "The Lord keep you." And one crucial part of God's being creator of the universe is that he sustains the whole universe. Really, it's a really beautiful system of describing God as creator. He didn't just, you know, create the world, speak it into existence, and then brush his hands off and kind of say, "Thanks, everybody," and leave. But he's continually sustaining the whole universe even now. What does that mean? It means that God is holding everything together. We read that in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's sustaining. Hebrews 1:3, we read it again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Here's the important part, sustaining all things by his powerful word, the same word that God used to create the world. He's also sustaining all things through it. So God's character is this continual life-giving support of everything and everyone he has created. Very simply, what that means is when he has created you, he's not going to give up on you. He's continually sustaining you all the time. Another really beautiful verse in Isaiah. Write this down if you want an encouragement today. It's Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Things that we see all the way out in the distance that are basically innumerable, that we don't even care about, God has named them one by one, and not a single one of them goes missing without them knowing about it. And not one of them keeps existing without God keeping them there. God sustaining the world is basically Newton's first law of physics, because without inertia and without heat, everything would fall apart and it would become static instantly. We have these things called Coulomb forces, which attract and repulse particles without anything operating on them besides just the status of their electronic charge. The fact that we can even move and operate independently at all is a testament to God sustaining the universe. And so when God promises that he's going to keep you, effectively what he wants you to understand is that just as he keeps the planets in motion and the stars suspended in the sky, he will continue to be right there beside you. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to know your needs before even you do, right there enduring all of your plights, all of your triumphs, right as you do, spurring you on to life in Christ continually. This combination of God blessing you as well as his keeping you, his sustaining of you, that's all we really need in this life. All we really need is God's blessing us and sustaining us. But then there's two more verses to go in this benediction. He's not just done after those things. That would have been more than enough for our life already. The next thing we read in verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. God delights in having you in his presence once again. There was a time where you were opposed to God. It says in Habakkuk, your eyes, meaning God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He couldn't look on the sins that you were steeped in. But now you you can enjoy the presence of God as long as you're still not under the spell of this world. Isaiah puts it this way. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But now God says right here in this blessing for us, I'm not hiding my face from you anymore. I'm doing the opposite. I'm making my face shine on you. God's desire is to be with his people and to be glorified by them especially. His prized possession is the human race, which he created and gave special standing in the order of the universe. But the human race was spoiled by sin, something that, like we just read, God can't tolerate. Then what happens? The New Testament, God restores us through the Son, Jesus, who wipes out everything that would have kept God away from us. The promise here is that not only does God want to spend time with you, and he does. He wants to spend time with you. But he wants to invite you into his presence as well as share in his glory with you. That's what shining means. His face shines on us like Moses did when Moses stood in the presence of the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai. We ourselves are not glorified individually, at least not yet, but we're glorified right now together with God. Jesus tells us this when he prays the high priestly prayer in John 17. Let's turn there real quick and read what Jesus says about glorifying us together. John 17. Starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That means us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here's the verse to highlight. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the worlds may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord making his face shine on you is a reminder of the intimacy that we share with God, the relationship that he beckons us to deepen with him. It's a promise that when everyone else turns their back on you, God will not. That's another promise to remember today. When God says he's going to make his face shine on you, that means he's never going to stop making it shine on you. He's always going to want to be next to you, right there beside you in your life. So we haven't finished that verse of Numbers yet. The next part says, and be gracious to you. And that's one word in Hebrew, hanan, which is translated as gracious a lot of the time, like it is here. But what it also does is it pulls in a couple of other ideas like mercy and favor and supplication, which connects back to blessings when we read, be gracious to you. But instead of it being words spoken over you, it comes nearer to the Lord doing things for you. How do we know that God is giving us grace, that he is being gracious, he does things for us? All the Israelites had to do was just look backwards, and they saw the land of Egypt that they had just come out of, the chains that they had just escaped, that they were now free from. And I want to ask you to do the same thing. What do you see when you look backwards? What has God done for you? Personally, if I turn around, I see the insecurity and the pride and the fear that I felt, which all combined to just be a whole lot of mistakes that I made because those feelings were throttling me by the throat, keeping me imprisoned in this world. But I know that God is gracious because that's behind me now. Instead, what I see is that God has made a way forward from me. And sometimes I still get off of that path that he's made for me. But he opened wide the door, and he strapped on his shoes, and he strapped on my shoes. And he invited me down this path that I'm currently on, a path of relationship, a path of forgiveness that I can experience. And it's so much better than where I was previously, so that I can look behind me and say, God is gracious to me. He's doing things for me. Grace is really as simple or as monumental as you really need it to be. God is gracious to you daily, just by allowing you simple pleasures like being able to taste meals or see colors. Sorry to the colorblind. Or listen to music. Sorry to those that don't like music. Does anybody have like a stuffed up nose today? Is anybody congested right now? Yep, feel that. Right now, you guys are probably like dreaming of the day where you can have both nostrils clear and breathing air. But all of us that don't have to deal with that, we're just living blissfully unaware, enjoying having both nostrils being able to breathe. And we don't realize that that's God being gracious to us. It really can be as simple as that. We're just living la-di-da through the day with both of our nostrils being able to breathe clear air, unaware of how envious those that are congested are feeling of us right now. Grace can really be that simple, but grace is also, it's towering. Grace is indescribable. That an almighty God would condescend and die for each one of us, for someone like us, sinners. People that never even came close to deserving the forgiveness that has been offered to us so plainly. I pray that that still leaves you in shambles like it does me. That grace is that great that Jesus would come die for us. God is certainly gracious enough to provide for you physically. That much is clear. He gives you everything that you need to survive, but even more importantly, God is gracious to us spiritually. He provides for us spiritually with the gift of the Holy Spirit and instills within us a purpose that rescues you from temptation and trial and adversity, and God will never stop being gracious to you. The next thing that we read is the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That's out of the House Bible, which I remember right is in the ESV, correct. All that really means, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, is that God smiles at you, that he delights in the person that you are. Who has the best smile in this room, do you think? Someone? Hayden, exactly. When Hayden smiles at you, when Hayden genuinely smiles at you, what do you feel? What does that communicate? You feel accepted, you feel wanted, you feel loved. It feels like Hayden appreciates your presence, that even you just being there makes him feel happy. And I'd love it if everyone in this room knew that that's how God feels about them. That God is happy enough for you being here, happy enough to smile. James 4:8 is one of the purest reminders in Scripture that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. God wants you to know that he loves you and that he wants to be loved by you. This verse. That's why Jesus came to die for humanity. That's why he's given us the Spirit to be our advocate and our caretaker. It's because he put in effort to bring you closer to him. Just as a father unconditionally loves his child, the perfect father loves and he takes joy in his children, participating in their sanctification, which is just a big word for being a better person. But as you walk into God's sovereign will for your life, he smiles at the person that you are becoming because he knows full well that you are being conformed into the image of his son Jesus and that you're displaying God's righteousness through you as you obey him and as you listen to his holy instructions for your life. God simply smiles at you. The last part of the benediction reads, he gives you peace. And again, we find the word shalom here in its complete meaning. Not a meaning that just means, you know, an absence of war or you know, no need for ongoing conflict, but a peace where there is no longer a need for war. It reminds me of John 10 where Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What does it say next? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, abundantly in peace. When the Lord gives you peace, you're not concerned with the prospect of failure or of temptation or of trial. You're willing to embrace the struggle. Why? Because God goes before you. He's worked it all out according to his will. You can live inside of that peace. This is the same God that says in Isaiah 41, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Christian, the Almighty God has given you peace that you can enjoy today. Don't think that you have to be patient to receive peace. You have to wait until you graduate. You have to wait until your kids move out. You have to wait until you retire. Stop waiting. Patience is a virtue that you can enjoy right now. God's peace is something that he has granted to you right now that you can experience. You can have peace in the eternal security that you have right now. You can have peace in the progress that he's made in your life so far. You can have peace in the morning that we're sharing together right now. Peace that we can be thankful for this week as we appreciate all that God has done for us as we enjoy Thanksgiving together. And now here comes the dreaded all that to say. All that to say, God has been blessing you. God is blessing you, and God will never stop blessing you. How does that passage in Numbers end? So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. It's not an if, it's an I will. You can choose whether or not you want to be thankful this week. I'm not going to force you. You can't choose whether or not God is going to bless you. He already promised that he will. You know, for some people, Thanksgiving might be the worst day of the year. And it's because you don't want to have to manage all of these relationships between problematic family members, or you don't want to have to keep resolving conflict after conflict, or planning out a meal that can feed 20 people. You don't want to have to pretend that stuffing tastes good. I rejoice with you in that. I cannot share that same sentiment. But it is true that gratefulness is not guaranteed on Thanksgiving. No one has to be grateful. Blessings are guaranteed on Thanksgiving because blessings are guaranteed all the time. You cannot choose whether or not you're blessed. You just are. Did you guys know that Niagara Falls has never frozen? It's obviously cold enough to freeze up there. And the spray and, you know, the mist that comes off of the falls, sometimes it just freezes instantly as soon as it comes off, and it forms this sort of shell over the surface of the falls, giving the appearance that the waterfall is frozen. But the waterfall itself has never frozen. Why does it never freeze? It's because there's too much water constantly being supplied to this waterfall. It never has the opportunity to freeze. It never gets the opportunity for a second to be frozen. And God's blessings are the exact same way. There's too big of a supply of God's blessings for it to ever run out. God is too gracious to you to ever cut us off from his blessings. And from the outside, from the tourist's point of view, it might look like his blessings have stopped, but I can assure you that it hasn't. Never for a second has God quit blessing you. So what's our response? How should we return the favor? Well, like I said initially when we were looking at the word bless itself, we can bless God and bless his name. Does anyone remember what the physical verb that was involved with the Hebrew word for bless, the barak, was? The physical verb was to kneel down. God blesses us. We bless him by kneeling down in worship and praise. God does everything for us. what he asks from us in return is just to remember him, to resist this constant temptation to ask for more, to be unsatisfied with where he has you at right now. This isn't a new observation, but there's some inherent irony that Black Friday comes literally the day after Thanksgiving, where like, I'm so thankful for everything that I have. Now I need to go to Walmart at midnight and get more. In reality, it's impossible to separate gratefulness from this material security that we feel like we need. But if you can just bear with me for a second, if we can just live in a fantasy world that doesn't have numbers for just a second here. And if you just, you know, let's forget about the number in your bank account. Let's forget about the number of square footage that you own. Let's forget about, you know, the number of credits on your MyASU major map that tells you how much you need to graduate. Forget about the number of minutes until I finish and you can pick up your kids from children's ministry. Just live in a world without numbers for a second here. Truthfully, I can tell you that God has blessed your life. You can read it right here in Numbers if you don't believe me. The life that you live now is not the one that you have earned. The person who you are now is not the person that you once were. And the trials that you are going through now are not as impossible as you think they are. Why? Because you are living a blessed life. And if your heart's pushing against me here and telling me that I'm wrong, and in your head you're refuting everything that I'm saying and you're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to me. I ache for you genuinely. It's very sad because you're being deceived. Don't be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. Look at what God is saying here in Numbers. Read these promises in this benediction and believe them, or try to at least. They say, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And finally, the Lord give you peace. That's not just my hope for you. That's not just something that I'm wishing for you this morning. Something that I cross my fingers for and wish on a star happens for you. This is God's promises that he has made for you, that you can read, that you can hold on to. So just try to be thankful this week. I know it's a holiday that nobody really cares about. It's just a stopgap to December, and then we can celebrate the real holiday. I still want to invite you to be thankful. And you can count your blessings if you really need to. But just be present and know that God is the source of every last thing that you're being thankful for, that you're naming on Thanksgiving. For he has blessed you, he is blessing you, he will never stop blessing you. He says so in his word. Will you guys praise him together with that for me? Lord God, we just praise you this morning for all the individual things that we're thinking of, Lord, things that you have given us, and we want to say that we've earned them, and we want to say that we've gotten lucky, or that we really aren't all that blessed anyway when we compare ourselves to everybody around us. That's not true, Lord. You bless us. You want to be with us. You give us peace. You sustain us. All these things that we read in your word. And we just pray that in this following week, Lord, as we maybe even get a couple days off, that we can really just sit and be glad that we worship a God that gives us all these promises, that we don't have to think about all these things that people obsess over and people, you know, strain so hard to figure out in their life. We don't have to figure that out because, Lord, you bless us, and we can count on that. Lord, it's never going to stop happening. You're always going to keep blessing us beyond what we deserve. God, I just I kneel down and I just thank you this morning, God, that you would even love me enough to give me a place in heaven, Lord, something that I definitely didn't deserve, Lord, but because of your Son, I can count on that promise, and I can know that he has blessed me. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people. Thank you for being my God, and it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.